Our Bible reading today comes from Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through to 32. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through to 32. And the theme is the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired out himself to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he says, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed you, your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes came home, you killed the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father says, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Those were the words of God.
So, we continue going through our sermon series, The Shape of Tov. This is we've had an introduction in part one. Just to remind you, Tov is the Hebrew word for good or goodness. It and its New Testament equivalent appear over 700 times in Scripture. We understand that we have a Tov God, a good God. God is Tov and Tov all the time. And we have two verses that we sort of have been sitting with a bit as we go through this as well. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is Tov. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. We also have the Wheel of Tov, which we started top right hand nurturing empathy 2 weeks ago. And if you remember, each thing that we're asked to nurture with the Wheel of Tov, there is something we're asked to resist. Now, we had the weekend at home last weekend, so Peter spoke to us of other things, and we haven't done the thing that you're supposed to resist when you're nurturing empathy. One of the reasons is because we're supposed to resist narcissism, and it's Mother's Day, and we just thought, maybe that's not a good theme for Mother's Day. But also, I hope you can see that that idea of empathy and understanding what another person is going through and being able to enter into their pain in some way, and leading to compassion requires a lack of narcissism. Narcissism, by definition, is very inward, whereas empathy is very outward. But today we're looking at nurturing grace. The thing that we will be resisting with nurturing grace, which we'll look at next week a little bit, is resisting fear. But we are going to start with, I guess, a bit of that so that we understand grace better. The other thing too is that I always talk about grace usually in conjunction with truth, don't I? Well, we're not today. We're going very grace, no truth today. But notice where we go from nurturing grace to putting people first. And then what's the next one? Tell the truth. Truth is in the circle of Tov, along with grace, two of the ingredients that are required for us to grow. So this all comes from a book, a church called Tov. And this is a quote from that book. And it says this: grace-filled goodness begins in forgiveness, forms into freedom, and resists fear, all because it knows that God's design for the church is love. Just for a moment, and that's a bit complicated in a way, and a bit abstract perhaps, but things begin, there's sort of like this forgiveness is where they're trying to say sort of this begins. Forgiveness and grace are very closely connected. They're not the same thing. Forgiveness is when you have wronged me and I release that, I let go of that. Whereas grace, you may not have wronged me, but I just, because you don't, even though you don't deserve it, give you something that you don't deserve. However, forgiveness and grace often find themselves together, don't they? Because forgiveness in itself is an act of grace. It's giving you something you don't deserve when you release somebody from something. And so it's sort of grounded in that a little bit. There's certainly a close relationship. But then the interesting thing is that forgiveness brings freedom with it. And we've been told that, haven't we? If you don't forgive, then you sort of lock yourself into this thing that you won't release somebody from. And yet there is freedom that comes from releasing another person. But there's also more than that. As grace opens us up to other things, and we're going to look at that today. And that whole idea that grace resists fear, we're going to look at more next week. But I hope you can hear that it's there. And the interesting thing is, in the book, this is where they go from that quote. They say, well, the Apostle John captures it perfectly in his first letter. And then they quote 1 John chapter 4, a very unique, like, I think John has distilled this down so clearly for us. It's all through Scripture, but we don't usually see it the way John provides it for us. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. If there really is this link between grace and forgiveness and fear and love, then this is really foundational for us, isn't it? After all, love is the big one. That's the big commandment. That's who it is that we should be becoming more full of. And so with that in mind, we have a 7-point sermon. So that's actually like, that's like 2 1/3 weeks of sermons worth of points. But we're going to go through them fairly quickly, but I will warn you, the first point is the longest. So it's sort of like we go uphill a little bit and then we come down. But note this as well. We're going to go into a circle of grace. And so just like we have a circle of Tov, with grace, we're going to start somewhere. And I think by the time we get to the 7th point, we sort of find ourselves back where we started a little bit. But hey, let's dive in, see what happens. First point, someone has something to give. With grace, someone has something to give. Now, in verse 12, we see that in the parable of the prodigal son, the one who has something to give is who? The father. And so it says, the younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Well, it was actually an act of grace before we actually get into the son disappearing and spending that money on prostitutes. Before we even go there, there's an act of grace. The father's got something. He's going to give it because it's been asked. And so he gives it. It happens to be property. It happens to be money. So let's just sit with that for a moment. It's not the fullness of what grace can look like. But the younger one asks for something. In verse 12, he asks and it's given to him. The father's got resources. But he also has other sorts of resources. And look at how this escalates. Verses 22 to 24. He doesn't, you know, just have that property that he asked for. When he goes and squanders it and come back, we find that the father has even more to give. It says, the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him." That, by the way, is a Scottish Presbyterian fattened calf. "Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let's have a feast and celebrate." Suddenly what the father has to give has a bit more depth to it, doesn't it? There's a bit more substance. It's a bit more, probably a bit more challenging and yet also more formative. Potentially for the son. It's not just, "I've done nothing wrong, but I want to go and live my life, give me my share." Now it's, "I went and squandered my share. What was yours? I've lost." And he doesn't come back expecting grace. He's coming back looking for the hope of having a job, of being a servant. And yet the father brings so much more. When it comes to grace, he has so much more. And then it continues. Look at this in verse 20. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him." There's no property there, is there? There's no rings, there's no calves, there's no money, there's no finance. There's something deeper, isn't there? There is a profound and deep love that is expressed at this point. The father has this in him. He has it as a resource to give and to share. Now, there's these things in life that are like that. Grace is one. Forgiveness is another. Love is another. Whereas if you try to manufacture it out of nothing, it's really hard. But if you have it, it can flow from you. And we see this, and this is the thing about grace. Someone has something to give. And here we see that that thing is compassion. It's not deserved, it's not earned, but it's given because it's there. And so someone has something to give. The father has this resource, but not only for this son. He has so much of this. When it comes to the older son, the older brother, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours." Once again, I think here it's not like he's saying, "You have my heart." It's not just you have a ring as well or a calf or money or an estate. You've got my heart. There's an abundance. And when last week we thought briefly about how God is a God of abundance, not scarcity. So that's the first thing. Is there has to, there has to be something to give. I've alluded to this. To me, if you've never experienced grace, it will be very hard for you to give it. It's the same for forgiveness. If you've never experienced forgiveness, it'll be very hard for you to demonstrate it. If you've never had love, like unconditional, solid, substantial love, It's so hard to give it. And so this is where we start. This is the will of grace that we're going to go on. It starts with, and this is why this point's the longest one, it starts with what we don't have. Though I hope we are experiencing it more and more in our lives as we walk, especially with Jesus and with our Father who says, "You have my heart." The second point, which is a bit quicker, only two slides with this one, and that is that our Tov God, our good God, decides to give us this redemption. He actually doesn't just have it and withhold it. He actually chooses to give it. But there's, in the book, it actually refers to this, what is being given as redemption. In verse 22, "But the father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet.'" What the father is sort of doing in a way is, especially with the ring, I think, because the ring often was something that in families was able to signify who you were with regards to who your family was and that you were a part of it. There's a redemption, there is a restoring, but with most redemption stories, you know, it's not just I was here and I fell from grace and I got restored to here. No. It's usually I was here, I fell from grace, and I've been restored. Do you know what I mean? You become, through that journey of experiencing grace, somebody who you weren't before. And so our Tov God decides to give us this redemption. Verse 32, it starts with a but. You're not supposed to start sentences with a but, I don't think. But this is our Father. He says, "But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. Again, he was lost and is found." There's this idea that God decides to redeem. He decides to share grace, so much so that if you were to say to him, "Hey, Father, don't show Rowan grace," God would go, "But we have to. It's who I am. It's not always who we are. Hopefully it's who we're growing to become more and more." Third one, and this is where we start to move quickly. One slide per point. Don't you love it? The giving and receiving of the gift of grace creates a bond. And so he runs out to the son, throws his arms around him and kissed him. And for a moment, you've just got to think, and for me, that's a really emotional part of the prodigal son parable for me. It's the bit where it goes, oh, it's not just, "Oh, come on, come in, roll your eyes." No. "I'm going to run to you. I'm going to throw my arms." Like, there's just, it's almost like a vulnerability as well that the father enters into as he goes out in compassion to his son. And so we see this, and for a moment it's probably just worth asking that question: when did you receive grace last? And I don't know, like, you may have received grace yesterday from somebody in some small way and not even noticed it. But just for a moment, can you think of the last time you received grace? And I mean grace. If you have, it'll probably come to mind pretty quickly. It'll have had an impact on you. If you knew that you received it and it was substantial and big and was undeserved. So I, without going into my full family history, my mother had a stepmom. As often is the case, when her father died, there was this arrangement that the children of her father, as well as the children of her stepmother, would get a part of the inheritance when the stepmother died. But after the father died, the stepmother changed the will so that only her children got it. My mother had passed away, so my brother and I were the ones who would have been in line to get what she would have got if indeed the will hadn't been changed. I didn't even know about any of that. I was just, I don't know, 24, 25, 26 years of age, I can't remember. I was just this young guy living out in the country. I'd never met these relatives, didn't know anything of this. And then suddenly I get a check in the mail from this guy who says, "My stepmom changed the will that she had made with your grandfather. And I have calculated what my part is that I got that should have gone to you, and here's a check." Still have never met them. They may have passed away. I think they were substantially older than me. And there's just like this idea that giving and receiving of the gift of grace creates a bond. I've never met them, but and it's not because I got money, but he's one of my favorite relatives I've ever had. Because he gave what he didn't have to give. And he had brothers and sisters, and I didn't get checks from them because they didn't have to. It was theirs legally. What have you experienced? Because it's worth sitting in, because this is one of the ways that we get changed by grace, is by not letting grace just rush past us in life and go, oh, I'm grateful for that, and just plow on. Sit with the grace for a bit and see what it is, the generosity, the richness of it, the fullness of it. Swim in it. Sit in it. Okay, that's the third point. The fourth point is this. The receiver responds with action. Now, the interesting thing is, if you look at the parable of the prodigal son, you don't see it. So how does the prodigal son respond? Now, notice when he's coming back, he assumes he's not going to get grace. So he's not responding to grace at this point. He's just coming with the hope of a job. Now, we hear that he gets a whole lot of grace, but we don't hear anything, do we? He obviously goes in to celebrate, but we don't hear anything of it. And then how does the older son respond? Well, we know that he resists going in, and then the father shows grace and comes out to him, but we don't know what happens. Does he respond as well with action and go in? We don't know. And it's like Jesus gives us this thing about grace with nothing about how it leads to a response of action. Now, the interesting thing, though, is that it helps if you look at the context of where this parable is. There's two parables before it. There's a parable of the lost coin. There's a parable of the lost sheep. You know what? In the parable of the lost coin gets lost, and then there's much grace. There is no, oh, bad coin. You got yourself lost. I don't want you anymore. I cast you out. No, there was, hey, I found my coin. But the coin doesn't seem to like the grace that it has received. It's the same with the lost sheep. The lost sheep goes out and get lost. The shepherd goes and finds it. Brings it back in. There's no, oh, thank you, shepherd, for saving me. There's none of that. You've got to go to before those three parables where there is much grace but no response to what it is that Jesus is talking about at the end of chapter 14. And somebody flick to it, because it'll be a heading in your NIV Bible that tells you what it is. It's the cost of being a disciple. This is Jesus' response. You want to know what action is expected? Now, just for a moment, we've got to be very, very careful about this, because the action is not expected in the sense that I will give you grace so you will do this. Because what is that? Not grace. An interesting conversation about some people in our lives recently who were, you know, and was like, well, if we show them grace here, then maybe this will happen. Maybe they'll soften here or whatever. And then we went, it's not grace. I'm not showing them grace if I expect them. That's not what Jesus is doing. The cost of being a disciple is that you will continue to walk in grace. You might think that's not much of a cost. I know somebody who has refused to walk in grace. They've said, I don't deserve it. And it's like, yeah, that's grace. And they go, yeah, exactly. Don't deserve it. Not taking it. Real struggle. And as you continue to walk in grace, there will be changes. And it will lead to an action. But it is a point we need to think of carefully, and maybe as we come to think about truth more, we might do that. But the parable is silent with regards to the action. So, as we think about that, fifth, we've got three to go, our gift-giving God becomes the father of a multitude of brothers and sisters. We're on this wheel of grace that started with God, the Father, what he has to offer. We're seeing how it manifests somehow. Action comes out as we sit in that grace and are formed by it, essentially. And then these things start to change. And this is what the next couple of points are. Very much what happens to the relationships and the connections around us. And now the book, A Church Called Tove, is about a church community and what this Toveness is like and how grace will infect and impact and change a church community, and will indeed any community where grace is allowed to do what it does. And so it says, let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He is lost and is found. So they begin to celebrate. And we see that there is a community that is formed somehow, and there would have been people in that household. Maybe there were other brothers and sisters, maybe there were aunts and uncles, maybe there were servants, maybe there's a whole lot of people who saw the father run out to the son. And in that moment would have gone, he's back. It's not what I would have done. Some of them may have even been able to say, it's not what my dad did. And in that act, that family, that community is changed and impacted. But of course, obviously, there is a brother, there is a son who has been lost, and now because of grace is welcomed back in and finds himself with brothers and sisters and family again. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Grace draws others in, especially where there is truth, and so that the actual reality of grace is magnified, because without truth, grace loses what it is. And then the sixth point is this: grace is a reverse kind of power that turns our siblings into a flourishing family reality. And this is something that was really interesting, I thought, as I was just reflecting on that and how the parable deals with the sibling rivalry. There's this reality that the older brother doesn't want to come in. He's actually jealous of the grace that has been shown to the younger brother. And I think what his words actually shows that he just doesn't get grace, does he? Because it's like, I've earned this and you haven't given it to me. He has not earned it and you've given it to him. And what is the answer that diffuses the whole thing? Don't know if the older brother goes in. Maybe pride stops him. Maybe he stays outside and has a huff for an hour or two and then comes in. I don't know. There's only one way to diffuse it, really, isn't there? That's where the father goes, it's not about any of that. I love you both. You are equal. You are both loved. And he doesn't say this, does he? But he could say, you know, you're being a pain in the butt. You're being arrogant. You're being proud. You're being self-righteous. You're being judgmental. But all I have is yours. There's an equalizing in grace. Without grace, somebody's always being pushed to the bottom. And without grace, somebody's always treading over others to get to the top. Grace equalize. What's the answer for the Middle East? I don't know. But it needs grace. Jesus spoke into that sort of scenario in the Beatitudes, didn't he? I love your enemies. Now, you can't stop your enemy being the enemy. If he wants to be your enemy, he'll always be your enemy. But you can change who you are in that dynamic. And that's the power of grace, when it's allowed to come in and has an impact in people. So we come all the way around to our seventh. Where did we start? What was the first point? The first point was, it starts with somebody has something to give, yeah? And so the last point is this. And I use the Presbyterian form of spirit, but in the picture. The Holy Spirit is the active agent who turns us from enemies and strangers into friends and family. Now, the interesting thing is that in verse 20 it says, so he got up and went to his father. Is he expecting grace? No, he's hoping for a job. Not expecting a lot of grace. What about the oldest brother? In verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. In the situation, there needs to be something injected, doesn't there? There needs to be somebody who has something to give. Now, the interesting thing is, if you look at verse 20 and 28 with what else is there, you will see that the Holy Spirit is an active agent, or God, or the Father, however you want to look at it, but he runs to his son. That's also in verse 20. Also in verse 28, so his father went out and pleaded with him. And the suggestion is that with grace, it's the Holy Spirit's active agent. In the parable, the master, the father, Well, that's who we connect with God more than anyone else. It's the work of God in all of this. And when we look at Jesus and we look at the cross, we realize that we were lost and we needed to come home, and he has run to us. He has come down to earth to be with us. And with our pride, when we refuse to come to him, we find that he often comes and finds us. And so we end where we began, because with something to give, that starts with God. And we end sort of here with this idea that this is God who is doing this, and the one who injects himself into situations and now calls you in your situations and your relationships to respond in a way that reflects what he has shown to you. Two weeks ago, we reminded ourselves of these two verses. I asked us, invited you to read it with me. I'm going to do that again. And as you do, just be reminded, I guess, of the people that we are being called to be. So if you want to join me, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. For an invitation for this week, I thought it might be good, wherever you're up to, just to be purposeful and intentional about where you'll find something to give when it comes to grace. And like I said, don't let grace sort of rush past you in life. Don't just push past it. Don't just push on. And it might be a person or it might be God. But just sit this week, today, with the grace that has been shown to you. Allow it to shape you and change you and form you, rather than letting it pass you by. But of course, I want to invite you into something more than that. And that is, can you respond with action? Can you respond with action? And I feel that the more you do the first, the more you might be able to answer, I think so, for the second. And so I want to pray for you. And for me, that we would be people of grace, that we would love each other well, that we would forgive, that we would step into the freedom that grace offers, and that we would resist fear. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for this parable that is a very dear parable, as we are reminded of who you really are as a father. We thank you for the grace that you've shown to us. We thank you for our Savior Jesus, who died and bled on a cross. Not because we deserved it, but rather because we were lost and you wanted to find us. I pray for this week that you would help us to sit in that grace. Maybe there's been some tangible examples of grace that we have experienced through those around us. Pray, Lord, that we would sit in those. Don't let those pass us by. Lord, help this grace to shape us and form us and to fill us with grace that overflows. And as it overflows, help us to find somebody. I'm sure it won't be hard in this broken world to find somebody who needs grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.